You can just leave the rest on the very back, Marinus. Thank you very much. Okay, thank you for coming. It's this year that Dr. Kuivenhoven is taking over the Confession of Faith class in the basement. So Dr. Barrett will be sharing this class with me. And this fall, of course, is the busiest season with conferences, so he's going to be taking the class a number of times, and I'll be gone quite a bit consistently for the next 7-8 weeks, and just the way it worked out this year. And then I'll be home a lot in December, January, and February. Do pick up a sheet when you come in, please, in the back. Thank you. And so what I want to do this time is I want to look at 5 commandments for an enlarged marriage, and it's going to be a number of weeks later that we'll finish this lesson and look at the second 5. The first 5 are a bit more predictable, maybe what you'd expect me to say, and the second 5, I hope I have a few surprises for you of areas that are important to remember in marriage. So the talk then is on 10 commandments for an enlarged marriage, one part now and one part later. And I want to read the most famous portion on marriage written in the Bible, the theology of marriage, Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. Ephesians 5, 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank thee so much for another season of this adult family and Bible class, and we pray thy benediction upon Dr. Barrett and my own teaching of this, and we do pray that it will be profitable for everyone who's gathered here and perhaps others as well who are still coming. And we ask, Lord, that we would grow from the study of thy word, be it in family issues, be it in Old Testament issues. We pray that we may make much gain thereby. So bless us now and be with us. Also, as we begin to look at some of the commandments for a good, enriched marriage, help us in teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you did it again. You criticized your spouse before you hardly realized it. You said something negative about him or her, perhaps even to your mother. Your marriage isn't what it used to be. On a scale of 1 to 10, you started out at 10, and now you're down to 6, maybe 5 even. Mediocrity has settled in. In many ways, perhaps you and your spouse are getting along. Someone asks you, do you have a good marriage? You say, yeah. You don't argue a lot. But your marriage is more of a convenience than a vibrant, growing relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's glory is no longer the driving force and passion of your marriage. And if you're honest, you ask the question, is there really hope for my marriage? Or is this the way it always has to be? My answer to you is, yes. There is always hope for your marriage. If you are willing to genuinely pursue change, biblical change. If you're not willing to pursue it, then there really isn't much hope for it growing. If you think your partner is the big problem, and you're not, there's not much hope of it growing. And you see, that's one of the difficulties, one of the greatest difficulties in marital counseling. Usually when two people come to a pastor, they usually come pretty late in the process. I always wish they'd come much earlier. But coming late in the process, there's still hope. If they're both willing to do their own duties, not look at how their partner's treating them, but only look at doing their own duties, then there's a lot of hope. But that's the challenge. Because we are all so selfish, we always want to get into a rut and we say, well, my partner's not treating me right, so how can I show love? Or how can I do ABC, my duties of marriage? And so you go round and round and round and round and round and round, year after year, year after year, year after year, and neither partner understands Ephesians 5. Which tells you, if you want an enriched marriage, it's not your business how your partner treats you, as the Puritans used to say. Your business is only how do I treat my partner? Do I love my wife the way Christ loves the church? That's your only duty, man. The rest you don't have to worry about. And you women, your only duty is to respect, show submission, respect to your husband. That's your duty. You want an enriched marriage? Mind your own business. Do what you're called to do, and your marriage will grow immensely, immensely. But that is the hardest thing to get across to couples who struggle in their marriage. Because we live in a day and age as well that is always saying to us, it's the other guy's fault. And so we always think, oh, if only I had a different spouse. If only my spouse would treat me this way. If only he wasn't this way. If only she wasn't that way. No, no, no. The world's way is a guaranteed way to a mundane, mediocre marriage. The Bible's way, Ephesians 5 way, is the way to an enriched marriage. So what are we going to do? Well, my wife and I have been giving these talks to couples that, when I perform their marriage, premarital talks. The first night they come, we go over all the rules of marriage, go through the form, and then I just give them both a piece of paper. And I say, okay, Mary and I are going to give you a mini sermon 45-minute sermon. That's many. And I'm going to give you 8 or 9 or 10 things that will really help in marriage if you really remember these things. And we've been doing this for 30 years. And what I'm just going to do with you right now and in a future lesson is I'm just going to invite you. You're just pretend you've come into our living room now. And my wife just served you a cup of coffee. You're going to sit back and relax now, and you're going to hear this little mini. I'm going to give the mini sermon to you. Because it's not something we just need to hear before we get married. It's something we need to hear in marriage as well. So you ready? 10 commandments for an enriched marriage. First one is the obvious one you expect. You need to build your marriage on the Word of God. You need to build your marriage on the Word of God. And particularly on Ephesians 5, which gives us the theology of marriage. Now, God revealed already in Genesis 2 what marriage was to be. You're to be a helpmate to each other. You're to cleave to each other. Forsake your parents, cleave to each other, and be as one flesh. That's what Paul actually is fleshing out here, what that means. He's fleshing out this pre-fall married state of Genesis 2. And God tells us in the Bible what marriage is, why He created it, how to enjoy it, and how to glorify Him in it. He created our bodies physically, emotionally, spiritually. He works in us so that we can enjoy marriage at every level. But of course, sadly, the fall entered into the picture. And Adam and Eve's marriage was, well, in Genesis 3, it was nearly destroyed. They nearly got the first divorce. Because Adam comes along and says, did this huge mistake, said, the woman you gave me. See, already there he's saying, no, it's not me. She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Actually, it's more like this. Lord, the woman thou gavest unto me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Yeah, I did eat. Instead of, I did eat, knowing what I was doing, I broke thy covenant. I plunged all mankind into sin. I've destroyed this world. I'm the greatest sinner that ever lived. No. I did eat. But the woman, she's the one. And even thou art the one, Lord, because thou gavest the woman to me. Eve was not much better. The serpent beguiled me. The serpent beguiled me. And I did eat. See, same thing. No one wants guilt on their own doorstep. So we will do anything possible to blame the other person. So post-fall, you see, you get problems in marriage because of our sinful nature. And what we desperately need, therefore, is to build our marriage on the Word of God. Now, happily, God came into that mess. That's what it was, a huge mess in Genesis 3. It got interrupted, and God said, I'm going to put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And I will send a Messiah to come who can not only save your soul, that's the obvious thing, but also save your marriage. Because when your soul is saved and your greatest passion in life is to live to the glory of God, you see, then you want to obey God's word for the precepts of marriage as well. Now, what then does the Bible actually say? What is this primary duty of man and this primary duty of woman? Well, look again at Ephesians 5. Basically, for the man, there's four things under this one theme. Love your wife. four things. Follow them with me. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So that means we men who are married, you are to love your wife absolutely. Jesus doesn't give 10%, doesn't give 50%, doesn't give 90%. He gives 100%. You notice that? He gave himself for her. I may have told you in the past at some point this wonderful story about a young couple that were recently married in a 17th century church, a Puritan church. And what happened was the pastor noticed they were kind of doting on each other a tad bit excessively in public. And he went to the young man and he said, you know, I mean, these are the days when pastors dared to say things directly to people and people receive them. And he said, you know, it could be you love your wife too much. Maybe you're making an idol of her. And the man was quite shaken up. So he went home and he searched the scriptures and he came to this point of Ephesians 5 as he's reading. He was a good Berean, wanted to see if what the pastor said was true. And he said, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, I never bled for her. Christ bled for her. The pastor's wrong. I mean, I do love Christ above all, but I don't love her as Christ did. I mean, so he went back to the pastor. He said, Pastor, you told me that maybe I love my wife too much, but I love Christ above all. And I see here that Christ said, I'm to love my wife as he loved the church and give myself for her. And I haven't bled for her. I haven't died for her. I really don't love her enough. And those were the days when even the pastors would look at the Word of God and change their opinions and weren't proud to admit they were wrong. And the pastor said, Brother, you're right. Go home and love your wife. You see, that's a quaint story. But it's underlining this. It's pretty hard for a man to love his wife too much. Can you love your wife the way Christ loved the church? So this is your duty. And God knows that it's the greatest weakness of post-fallen man to love their wives. Greatest weakness of post-fallen woman, we'll come to that in a moment, is to not show submission to your husband. And so God, post-fall now through Paul, picks up in the two areas of the greatest weakness of maleness and femaleness in marriage. And he says, this now is your primary duty, to fight against that natural sin in you that would not love your wife or would not show submission to your husband. So number one, love your wife absolutely. Number two, you are to love your wife purposefully. Look at verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. All right, men, a question. How many of you, you can just raise your hand if you want to. How many of you married your wife because this was your purpose, that you wanted to sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, so that on the day of judgment, she could look at you and say, because of that man there, I was made more holy. Because of his spiritual leadership, I was washed in the water. I was washed by the word like a water that cleanses me. I was made more holy. I was made more ripe by the grace of the Spirit for the judgment day to become part of the glorious church. I thank thee, O God, for this godly man who washed my soul in the water of the word. Is that why you married her? That's why God says we should marry a woman, that we might be purposeful in our love, and that our great love for her soul would stir us up to being a spiritual leader in the home, so that we wouldn't just read the Bible a few verses and close it and pray a minute and then that's it. No, we would sanctify her. We would wash her. We would cleanse her with the water of the Word. Purpose number three. We are to love our wives, not only absolutely and purposefully, 25:26. We're to love our wives realistically. You notice that in the middle of verse 27, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now that means that every woman has spots and wrinkles. No woman is perfect. You see, what Paul is so wise here, he's saying, you can't marry someone who's not a sinner. Everyone has their spots and wrinkles. He's speaking not just physically, but of course, in terms of lifestyle, in terms of way of living, in terms of sinful inclinations. You see, it's easy when you really love someone, if you're not careful, to expect too much of that person. But when you love your wife, you're to love her realistically. You don't expect her to be perfect. In fact, when you really love your wife, you love her so much that, I'm not talking now about sinful things, but I'm talking about, you know, qualities maybe that aren't as good as could be, that you actually love her just the way she is. And you don't expect her to develop qualities that or gifts that she doesn't have. So you accept her the way she is. When you love someone, that's what you do. So you love realistically as a husband. And then fourthly, you love sacrificially. Sacrificially. Verses 28 and 29. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So, as a man, if you have something in your eye, that's very painful, you don't just look at your eye in a mirror and say, okay, eye, I'm going to deal with you tomorrow. No, you say, I got to get this out. And you go to work on it right away. Well, what Paul is saying here is, your wife is tender. Every woman is tender. That's the nature of a woman. And so what you need to do is you need to, if she's concerned about something, she's upset about something, you need to work with it right away. You need to sit down and be compassionate. You need to love her sacrificially. All right. What about a woman then? What does submission mean? What does the whole idea of respecting your husband? Well, you see, as the greatest weakness of a man is not to love, the greatest weakness of a woman is not to submit and show respect. And so it's in the nature of a post-fall man not to love, it's in the nature of a post-fall woman to want to go her own way, not be subject to the will of her husband. And so God calls a woman to the role of submission. Now, this is not a matter of hierarchy, as if the man's role is more important than the woman, she's an inferior servant. But this is a matter of function. Function. God knows in a post-fall world, particularly, there can't be two heads of a home. It's like being on the job. My dad used to say there can only be one chief and the rest are Indians. When he was a carpenter. So, you know, I was an Indian. He was saying to me, be content to be an Indian. Okay, not everyone can be the leader. But in a marriage, it's not like a chief and Indians. It's like there's a head of a home and there's a partner side by side to help the head. And God says this partnership works best when there is respect from the woman to the man. And God has built into man that need for respect. So you wives, your husbands need to hear the same kind of compliments you need to hear, but in different areas. They need to hear, you need to hear how kind you are, how thoughtful you are. Your husband needs to compliment you. We'll talk about compliments later. But your husband also needs to hear how much you respect his work. His identity is wrapped up in his work. He needs to know that you're really proud of him and that you respect him for what he accomplishes. And you admire him. And you're willing to show submission to him. Now, submission does not mean in the Bible that the woman shouldn't say a word. That's what some people come up with. That's talking about public worship. A woman may not take a role in public worship. Certainly in a partnership, a woman may express her feelings. She may have some wise advice for the man. And in a partnership, a good partnership, 99% of the time, the husband and wife come to a mutual decision together, and it's fine with both of them. But there will be an occasional time, even in a very good marriage, where there's a different viewpoint, and the wife will think it's better to go one way, the husband thinks it's better to go another way. At that point, you see, your husband, whether it happens 1% of the time, or maybe it happens more in your marriage, at that point, you need to assure your husband that you trust him and you respect him. And you've expressed your thoughts, and in a nice tone of voice, not in, okay, you make the decision tone of voice, and it better be my way, is what the tone of voice says. No, you say, we've talked about it together, and I completely trust you. I leave it to your decision. I'm so grateful you're the head of our home. Now, the husband, what does he do with that? Well, if the, this is a non-sin issue, obviously. If it's a sin issue, of course, the wife must disobey the husband because Christ is a higher authority and she must not participate in the sin. And the husband may not let a wife participate in sin. So that's a whole different area. But I'm talking about preferences or wisdom issues that no sin is involved. The husband then needs to decide, how strongly does my wife feel about this? Is this really an important issue? Maybe it's something that, as a leader, I'll say, you know what? Her advice sounds pretty reasonable to me, and it would please her to decide her way. I will deny myself, and I'll make the decision to go her way, which will surprise her, but it will also show her my deep respect for her convictions. Or the husband may say, I really believe that my decision is wiser in this particular case, though I really respect your wisdom, and I you have so much wisdom I couldn't live without you, that type of thing, and just really compliment her, but say, I feel that we need to go this way. Now, obviously, the wife has no trouble submitting if the husband decides to go her way. But if the husband decides to go his own way here, you see, at that point, when there's no sin issue, you're called to sweetly, sweetly submit to that and embrace it as if it were your decision. That's what submission means. Submission doesn't mean that I bow under something when it doesn't give me any pain at all. You know, we had a couple in our church years and years ago, they've long passed on, so I can say this, I think, without anybody trying to guess who they are, because nobody would guess. But the husband died, and 2 years later, the wife came to me at one point and said this. I asked her how she was doing, if she was lonely. She said, no, not at all. She said, you know, God's been so good to me. He's given me so much submission that I've never missed my husband. I'm going, something's not right about that. You know, submission is not, I never missed him. Submission is, I bow under God's way as I miss him. Submission is not pain-free, but submission is a conscious decision to bow in obedience to God despite the pain. And so that's the role that God has called you to play in those kinds of situations. So, the point then is this. When you follow the Word of God, you've got to carry out your duties, men, and your main duty is love your wife, and you women have got to carry out your duties, and your main duty is to show submission. So, if you follow the Bible, really, you've heard me say this, many of you, in marriage ceremonies, really, if you just follow three steps, and both of you do three steps, you're pretty well guaranteed an enriched marriage. God first, spouse second, self third. If you both operate that way, even post-fall, marriage is pretty easy. The problem is we revert the order. And our natural flesh says, me first, God or spouse second, and God or spouse third. That's when you're in trouble in both areas. And so when you go out and disobey God's rules for marriage because your feelings don't feel like doing something, you're guaranteed to keep on in that mediocre marriage or to even destroy your marriage because you refuse to bow under the word of God. And that is the problem of every area of life, also marriage. I said I was going to get through five. I only got through one. But this is so important. This is the foundation. In a sense, if this foundation is right, all the other nine are just like dressing on the cake. And what troubles me deeply, often in marital counseling, but also in a congregation, and it troubles my own heart because I'm not perfect either by any means, but what troubles me is that somehow we'll work hard at our jobs. We'll work hard at raising our children. We'll work hard at doing things that we want to do in our hobbies and whatever. But the most important thing outside of spiritual life, the most important thing of all, our marriage, so many of us will not, in a conscious, intentional way, every single day, say when we get up in the morning, now today I must love my wife as Christ loves the church. Lord, help me in all my interactions with my wife today to show the love of Christ. Nor, as women, will most of you say every single day, Lord, help me today to show that respect, that loving respect to my husband, that he will know that he's treasured in this household by me. So let me ask you that as I just wind down this morning. Are you doing your part in marriage? Do you love your wife? Absolutely. Purposefully. Realistically. Sacrificially. And are you showing respect and obedience to your husband? Giving him what is his just due in the marriage? Or are you withholding something from your husband or from your wife and not giving them your partner, your all? Well, if you're withholding something, you will never have a 9 or 10 marriage until you give up the battle and you obey. You obey the word of God for marriage. Then your marriage will flourish, and not until then. So you have to leave this place this morning making up your mind if you're in a 5 or 6 marriage, or God forbid, even worse than a 5. Do you want it to go on the rest of your life this way? Or are you going to make the effort to obey God and obey the Bible and really work on your marriage and bring that 5 up to a 9 the way it was when you got married? You see, however high it was when you got married, You can bring it back up there if you follow the Bible. You can at least bring it back up to that number, if not higher. But you go your own way, it'll just keep gradually going lower. Maybe another couple of years, it'll go down another notch. Another couple of years, down to a 4, then a 3. And eventually, you're 2 ships passing in the night. No real communication at all. That's what selfishness brings us to in the end of the day. May God help us to both do our duties in marriage. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we ask that we would build our marriages on the Bible, and specifically in Ephesians 5, and that we'd be willing to do work to make that marriage better. Please help us as husbands to love our wives as Christ has loved the church. And please help wives to show the respects, the slash submission to their husbands the way the church shows it to Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.